This morning we're going to continue in the series of sermons on personal growth. I believe everyone has the desire to grow spiritually, to not remain the same, and to grow and mature into the individual that God has created us to be. We know that that's only possible if we, first of all, will draw near to God. And we've looked at that and what that looks like, because when we draw near to God, the Bible tells us that He will draw near to us. When He draws near to us, we can have a faith that needs no encouragement. We looked at a lady that Jesus truly rebuked, and she did not need a faith that needed to be picked up and dusted off all the time. And so He was trying to show His disciples how they need to be individuals of faith. Simply because situations and circumstances arise in our lives, we don't need to crumble when those times happen. So we need to have a faith that needs no encouragement. And when we do, we can carry out our commitments. We know that in order to carry out our commitments, that we're going to have a fight. That we have to fight with Satan, because Satan always wants to hold us back from being the person that God wants us to be. Satan will always try to hinder us from progressing and going the direction that God wants us to go. So we're going to have a fight with Satan. We're also going to have a fight with society. We live in a politically correct period of time where everyone is afraid of saying the word Christmas. This week we got a greeting card from a company that we do business with, and on that greeting card it said, "From all of our family to yours, we wish you a happy holiday and a happy new year." It's like, where's Christmas? They're afraid to say Christmas. Three places on that card they could have used the word Christmas, and they didn't. Have a wonderful holiday season and a happy new year. Wait till I place another order with them, and I'll let them know exactly what I think. For the simple reason, they are so afraid of offending a Jew or a Muslim or a Buddhist that they're afraid to use the term Christmas. And in doing so, they alienate all Christians. Amen? So we're going to have a fight with Satan and with society. We're also going to have a fight with sin. Because sin is so dark and so ugly, it is what nailed Christ to the cross. Sin appears to be fun. It appears to be innocent at first, but it always develops into death and destruction. So we're going to have a fight with sin. We're also going to have a fight with self. Because we are born in depravity. We are depraved individuals. We are sinners. And because we're born sinners, we need a Savior like Jesus Christ. See, we don't become sinners when we sin. No, the reason why we sin is because we're sinners. And because we're sinners, we need a Savior like Jesus Christ. So we're going to have a fight with Satan, with society, with sin, and with ourselves. But we also need to have a faith, and we need to have fun. Well, Paul stressed that he had a problem, some form of a physical abnormality, and he had a thorn in his flesh, and the Bible says that he prayed three times that God would take that away. But he knows that he was praying in his own desire and in his own will, because God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness, my strength is made perfect." So Paul quit praying that God would remove that and accepted that there was a value in that thorn. And through that thorn, he would see God's strength made perfect. Well, God's also called us to launch out into the deep. As Jesus told his disciples, go way out there, go on out there. And Peter was saying, hey, wait a minute. We've been out there all night long. We've been pulling in our nets to get nothing. Our hands are all sore. Our backs are tired. We have labored all night and have caught nothing. I'm a fisherman. I know these kind of things. Nevertheless, he says, I'll go ahead and do it. Because of his desire to let Jesus know exactly what he thought, that he was the one that had all the knowledge, he goes out and he puts in a net, and because he puts in a net, all the fish that were in the net, he pulls it up and the net breaks. So some of the blessing that was in store for him swam away. We know that God wants us to go places where only he can take us. Many times in this church, people will come, families will come and visit us. And when they visit us, they witness two things. They witness, first of all, the love of the people. How great the people are, how giving the people are, how welcoming the people are. And they also notice our facility. And many individuals, some of those people come back and they continue to be with us because of the people. Well, God wants us to launch out into the deep. See, the facility that we have really isn't enticing to the families that have young children. I mean, they go back to the education building, and yes, we have an education building, but it's nothing fancy. It's nothing spectacular. It's nothing to draw people or to keep people. So, yes, they love the people, but the facility is substandard. So God is wanting to increase that so that the individuals that come, they will experience the love of the people, but then they'll see this tremendous facility that God has blessed this group of people with. And he is asking us and wanting us to go where only he can take us, to launch out into the deep. He's wanting us to go where only he can take us. And when we go, we need to go in his power, because God has equipped us. God has enabled us. God has empowered us to go those places and to do those things, because he wants to be the one that works through us to accomplish it. See, there's no way that we can accomplish these things in our own strength. So God calls us to go where we've never gone before. And God wants to be able to do these things through us so that when it's accomplished, people will see that God is actively working in the body at Eastview Baptist Church. That's what God's wanting. And then he calls us to live for him, to live our lives for the Lord. And that means spending some time with him, not to get to know him, but because we know him. And when we spend time with him, he will be able to reveal to each one of us the purpose that he has for us and what he is trying to accomplish through us. And that's why I've entitled the message this morning, Dreaming for God. Now, when we talk about dreaming for God, I'm not talking about the dreams that we have when we fall asleep at night, okay? I'm not talking about that kind of dream. I'm talking about the dream, the vision that God has for us collectively, individually, and what our part is in that entire scheme. God has a purpose for each and every one of us, and God wants to use us and work in us and through us to accomplish that purpose. if we're truly going to dream a dream for God, that dream, that vision has to be so large that God is the only one that can accomplish it. Now, I'm not saying that we're to dream our biggest dream. No, I'm talking about receiving the vision that God has for us. And that's what we're looking at this morning. See, when we dream a dream, that dream is so large that it takes a lifetime to fulfill it. And many of you have been dreaming for a long time about what God wants to do in the midst of this body and put something here that's going to actually draw and equal the individuals that are here. Many of you have been giving for years for a new kitchen. Many of you have been giving for a new building just so that our facility might be changed and that God might be able to do something through us to accomplish a great thing so that individuals will see that God is actively working in the midst of his body. This morning, I want to look at the life of Joseph, because Joseph was a man that dreamed a dream for God. Turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. When we look at Genesis chapter 37, we will see that God uses dreamers that are able to dream and receive the vision that God has for them. Genesis chapter 37, beginning in verse 3. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Genesis 37, beginning now in verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, that you want us to grow personally, that you want us to mature, that you want to work in us and through us to accomplish your kingdom's purpose in this small area. And Father God, we are so thankful that you have chosen us to do that. Father, we pray today that we might see the importance of dreaming, the importance of receiving the vision from you, so that we know exactly what you are doing in our individuals' lives and in our corporate lives. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand this today, that we truly might grow thereby and be the individuals that you have created us to be. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If we're going to truly grow, if we're going to experience God working in us, working through us, we need to understand what he is doing. Amen? It's not a crapshoot. It's not just happenstance that God has called us together. Each individual here has a different personality, has a different set of spiritual gifts. Each individual here has experienced different things in their life. And when you put all of those things together and realize the purpose that God has for us, we will understand what God is truly doing. That's why the first thing we need to understand if we're going to truly dream a dream for God is that we have to have a focus. We have to have a focus. Now that means that we have a vision or a dream. Whenever we talk about a vision or a dream, we're talking about what God is trying to do, and we are able to receive that vision from Him. What God is doing in our individual lives and what God is doing in our corporate lives so that He can build His kingdom right here in this area of Belleville, that He might be able to reach the lost, those of His that are not yet saved, so that we might be able to go forth in His power and be able to bring in those individuals that are yet to be saved. If we're truly going to have a focus and a vision, that means that we need to have, like Apollo Creed told Rocky, we need to have the eye of the tiger. We need to have a soul focus. In the movie Rocky II, in Rocky I, he went against this previous champion, Apollo Creed. And he went the distance with Apollo Creed. That's all he was wanting to do. And in Rocky II, Apollo Creed becomes his coach. Apollo Creed starts to try to help him. And there's a time in Rocky's life where he gets depressed. He doesn't think that he's able to do what he needs to do. He's going to go up against a formidable individual, and this individual has knocked everyone out. And so Rocky is having some second thoughts. And Apollo Creed tells him, you need to have the eye of the tiger. Why? Because the tiger puts his eye on the prey and he doesn't vary from that. And then pretty soon that you'll see that tiger crouch down. And ever so slowly, that tiger will take small steps, inching towards that target, never taking his eye off of the target. And he will continue to creep. And he will continue to go towards the target. And when it's just right, and that tiger is in his crouching position, he will spring forth and make a few lunges and overtake the victim. That's what the eye of the tiger does. The vision that we receive from God, that vision, that dream that God wants to do in each one of our lives and in our lives corporately, we need to have a dream or a vision. The sad fact is, most Christians don't have a goal. Most Christians live their lives doing the status quo. Most Christians don't know what God is doing in their life, let alone what God is doing in the corporate body. No, most Christians have no goal. They have no vision. They have no dream for God. They just live their lives attending church, going through the same routine that they always go through. I have a routine on Sunday morning. I get up. I let the dog out. I feed the dog. Then I feed myself. Then I take my shower. Then I wake up my lovely wife. And while she's taking her shower, I start to pray and go over the message and all that. There's a routine that we get stuck in. That's a good routine for me. But it's not just a routine that I go through the motions. See, God has given us a vision of what He wants to do in our corporate body. Most individuals, most Christians have no goal. There are three kinds of people. those that never dream the dream. I call them the foggy people. They just live in a fog. They are satisfied with the status quo, and they just keep on living in a routine day after day after day after day. It's time to make the donuts. And they just do the same thing every single day. It's routine. It's status quo. They never grow, and they never mature as God wants them to mature. They just get drug along by the body. They are the foggy people. And then there are those individuals. They don't dream the dreams, but they they see the dreams. They see others experiencing the dreams. I call them the frustrated people. They're frustrated because they see what God is doing and God just is leaving them on the sideline. You know, I know what it's like to be on the sideline. I used to play football. And there were times the coach would pull me out of the game and put someone else in. And I'm on the sideline. And I'd get frustrated. Well, if I was in there, I would have caught that pass. You know, I mean, I was on the sideline. Coach knew what he was doing. There are a lot of people that are frustrated in churches today. Because they don't have the dream, they don't dream the dream, they only see others with the dream. And so they're frustrated. And then there's a third group of people, and those are the people that dream the dreams. I call them the fulfilled people. So you have the foggy people, you have the frustrated people, and you have the fulfilled people, those individuals that have received the vision from God, and they know what God is doing in their individual lives, they know what God is doing in the corporate body, and they are able to sense and experience fulfillment. Yep, there's three kinds of people, all right. There are people that make things happen. There are people that watch things happen. And there are people that wonder what happened. Three different kinds of people. Most Christians have no goal. And that's not what God wants in our lives. No, we need to dream as Joseph did. Joseph was a man that dreams a dream. He was a man that dreamed this dream for God. It wasn't about him. It was about God. Notice verse 6 once again in our main text. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Joseph was a man that dreamed a dream. But it wasn't a dream about him. It was a dream about how God was going to use him and do mighty things through him. So I ask you, do you have a dream for God? Do you have a vision for God? Have you received that vision for your personal life and for the corporate body? Because there are three kinds of people: those that are foggy, those that are frustrated, and those that are fulfilled. Well, secondly, we need to see that we need to not only have a focus, but we need to have a faith. A faith. Now, you just can't have faith in faith. And you hear a lot of preachers say, you just need to have faith. Well, what is faith all about? Well, let me tell you. Faith is about believing that God can and will do the impossible. Amen? That's what faith is all about. God is not interested in doing mediocre things. God is not interested in us doing status quo. No, God is wanting us to launch out into the deep, to go where only He can take us. And that's the difference. To have faith that God is able to do what He says He's able to do. Each one of us that has experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ through His shed blood on the cross of Calvary, each one of us that have been saved have a purpose in life. And this purpose is the thread that was in our lives at our birth. That purpose, God never changes. And what He does is He allows us to experience things in our lives. He gives us a certain personality. He gives us spiritual gifts at the time of our salvation. And that becomes our calling. It's the other side of that same coin. You have purpose on one side. You have calling on the other. That's what God is wanting. He's wanting us to believe that He can and will do the impossible. I remember years ago, our vehicle was breaking down. It was horrible. The motor was knocking. It was using oil. I mean, every time I put in a tank of gas, I'd have to add a quart and a half of oil. It was leaking antifreeze. It just needed a total makeover. Well, there's no way that we could ever afford getting a different vehicle. And we went to a dealer in Joplin, and we saw this Colt Vista wagon. Looked like a go-kart on wheels. But it would serve its purpose. It would get us from point A to point B. It would be economical on gas. So we decide, yes, we're going to try to get it, but we don't have the down payment. And in route, we pull out of the driveway, and I get going down the road, and Kathy says, stop at the mailbox. It's like, I don't want to stop at the mailbox. You know, if we get this, we're going to have to clean out the car and put all of this stuff in this car, in that car, and so forth. I don't want to stop at the mailbox. She goes, you need to stop at the mailbox. Okay. I stop. I back up. We get in the mailbox, and there's a letter from my grandfather. It says your brother and your sister stopped over at the house, and I was able to give them some of Grandma's china and silverware. And because you weren't here, I didn't want to leave you out, so here's a check. And it was just the right amount that we needed for our down payment. God was doing the impossible. We could see that God wanted us to have a different vehicle. So we went to the bank, cashed a check, now had the money for the down payment. Everything worked out just fine. We need to believe that God is capable and able of doing that which He said He's going to do. That's having faith. True vision is larger than ourselves. When we receive the vision from God, it's always larger than us. Look with me, please, at Genesis chapter 37, verse 9. It says, and he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. What? The sun and the moon, we know, is father and mother, and the 11 stars are his brothers, his 11 brothers. That they're all making obeisance. They're all reverencing him. Notice verse 10. And he told it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow down ourselves to you, to the earth? And his brothers envied him, but his father observed the saying. They hated him the more. See, true faith has the ability to endure. True faith is able to go through trying times, trying circumstances, trying situations that will tend to take you off course. But true faith keeps you on course because you truly believe that God is able to do that which is impossible for us to do. Why does God always do that? God always calls us to do something that is so large that we can't accomplish it. And the reason for that is this. See, if he calls us to do something that we can accomplish, when it's accomplished, we're the ones that get the credit. We're the ones that get the glory. And God's not into that. No, God is into calling us to do that which is impossible so that when it is accomplished, he is the one that is glorified. Amen? That's his plan. That's why when Joseph dreamed this dream, that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars all bowed down before him. And his father rebuked him. Do you mean you really think your mother and I and your brothers are supposed to bow down and worship you? What is wrong with you, child? That's what his father said. See, I believe that true faith builds character. Now, character is always developed in the valleys of life. Character is developed when things are not going right. God is doing something that is going to change your character. Many of you have experienced difficulties. You've experienced sickness in your life or in your family's life. You've experienced loved ones passing away. You've experienced problems with family, problems with friends. And many times those things tend to take us off task. But God is developing character in our midst. He's trying to do something in our lives because God cannot, hear me, God cannot use someone of a small character to accomplish his big purpose. No, God has to enlarge our characters. And in order to do so, he allows situations and circumstances to come into our lives so that through faith we understand what he is doing because of the vision he has given us. That's what he's trying to accomplish. So yes, we need to have a focus, but we also need to have a faith. The third thing is that we need to have a follow-through. We need to have a follow-through. Now write this down. Failure follows people that fail to follow through. Did you get all that? Failure follows people that fail to follow through. People never plan to fail. They just fail to plan. That's why God wants to give us the vision and have us receive that vision so that he can work in our lives, developing the character in our lives, so that his kingdom's purpose might be fulfilled in our lives. That's what his desire is. Now, there are some common traits for people that fail. One of the first traits that you'll see that's very common in individuals that consistently fail is that they are exhausted. They're tired. They're worn out. They're exhausted. Why? Because they're doing everything in their own power. A problem comes, a situation comes, a circumstance comes into their lives, and what do? In their own strength, they try to handle this problem, and many times they're able to be successful, but because they're doing it in their own strength, in their own power, they are constantly exhausted. That's one of the traits. Now, if you're really tired, it's not necessarily because you're a failure. No. Sometimes it's because you've been working hard. But sometimes, many times, the common trait is the people that fail are exhausted. But not only that, when they're exhausted and they start making excuses, write that down. When they constantly make excuses about why they failed, it's not their fault, it's somebody else's fault. If this person had done what they were supposed to do, then they wouldn't have failed. Well, I brought back some barn wood from Iowa so that I could build what is going to be the countertop for Danielle and Aaron's island in the middle of their kitchen. Have a nice antique-ish type look to it because it's barn wood that's 130 years old. And because it's 130 years old and it's been taken off of a barn, it's got nail holes in it. It's got nails sticking up through it. And so I told Aaron, I said, get some dark wood filler and fill all the holes, fill the cracks, pound the nail holes down, the nails down so that they're not sharp, so that I can put on this liquid pour. And it's all edged, and I put on this liquid pour, and then I noticed that only about 3/4 of the holes were actually filled. And the stuff kept running in the holes that weren't filled. And I kept moving the stuff over, and it would just suck that stuff right in as well. And I'd move it over, and it'd suck that in as well. And it just kept doing that over and over and over again. There's like 10 holes that weren't filled, and cracks all over the place, and nails sticking up. Oh, my goodness. Oh, because he didn't do what he was supposed to do. Now this thing doesn't look very good. I'm a failure. I make an excuse. Well, I go back and I have to fill the nail holes. And this stuff isn't cheap. It's $100. I was trying to do it cheap. I was trying to do something nice inexpensively. Now it's going to cost another $100 to pour. This thing's going to cost me over $200. I could have bought a countertop for that. Lord have mercy. If he had just filled the nail holes, if I had just checked beforehand, accept the wrong. Yeah, if I had just checked beforehand, I would have caught that, but I didn't check. I wanted to hurry up and pour, so I just cleaned it off, dusted it off, blew it off, poured the stuff on, and my bad. People that fail are exhausted. They make excuses. But more than that, they are envious. They're normally envious of others because they see what God is doing in other people's lives, and they're envious of that. I've been in the deer stand as much as Dwayne. He got the big buck, and I haven't seen anything. You're no longer my friend. It's all his fault. I'm so tired, I've been out chasing deer all day long that aren't there. The camera has seen them, I haven't. I'm envious. Not really. The common trait, and I didn't hear that, but I knew it was funny. Common trait is that individuals are exhausted. They make excuses. They're envious. But more than that, there's an eagerness to jump ship. There's an eagerness because the grass on the other side of the fence is always greener. And so they're always wanting something better, and there's an eagerness to jump ship and to change their situation. There's an eagerness there. And see, those are four common traits of people that fail. There's an exhaustion. They make excuses. They're envious, and they're eager to jump ship. Well, we need to see also the common traits for success. The common traits for success. The first trait is this. Great visions cannot be kept a secret. When you receive a vision from Almighty God, you cannot keep it a secret. It is so large and so great, you got to tell somebody about it. Do you remember when I became your pastor and we started doing things and fixing some of the facility, and I started sharing about, you know, maybe it's better for us to not build just a kitchen because we still don't have a facility to fellowship in. And I started talking about a building, and that was like 3 years ago. See, a vision cannot be held back. A vision cannot be held a secret. You gotta tell someone when God's working in you and through you to accomplish His kingdom's purpose. The second trait is this. Great visions and the people that dream them cannot be separated. You cannot separate the vision from the person. Joseph and his dream could not be separated. He was the one that dreamed it. He was the one that received it from God. And it is inseparable. He had to tell his father. He had to tell his brothers. And it was totally inseparable. You couldn't separate the individual from the dream. The third common trait is this. The great visions are never forgotten. Regardless of what the current situation is, regardless of the different activities, regardless of the different events, the vision is still always there. Oh, we might have a vacation Bible school. We may go out and hand out flyers in the rain. We may have a great cantata. We may do other things to bring people in and have fall festivals, but that vision remains in the back of your mind that God is going to do a great work that only He can accomplish. Great dreams are never forgotten. Lastly, Joseph had follow through. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. And I want to read just a few verses. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites. Pause. Just keep the thing up there. His brothers didn't like what he'd been saying, so they dug a big pit. They threw Joseph in the pit. And then they sold him to a band of Ishmaelites as they were walking by. Now, the Ishmaelites are those individuals that came from Ishmael. Now, y'all know who Ishmael is. Ishmael was the son of Abraham by Hagar, the maidservant of Sarah. Abraham's married to Sarah, but Sarah's barren, and they want to fulfill the promise that God had given them that he would be the father of a mighty nation. Well, Sarah's barren. So he takes it in his own hands. He stays with Hagar. They have a son by the name of Ishmael, born of the flesh. Later, Sarah being barren, she now is with child. And Isaac is the one that's born. Isaac is born, and God wants him to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah. And so he, by faith, goes to Mount Moriah, and he's going to sacrifice the promise of God. Do you trust God enough to sacrifice the promise of God? Do you truly trust me, Abraham? And so before he's thrust the knife into Isaac, God says, stop. Abraham, Abraham, there's a ram over here stuck in the bushes. What ram ever gets stuck in the bushes? Rams don't get stuck in the bushes. Rams are used to running wild. They don't get stuck in the bush. So Abraham now has the sacrifice. And through the many generations, all of those from Isaac and Jacob, all of them. Now we see Joseph thrown into a pit, and the Ishmaelites, all of those descendants of Ishmael, are traveling by, and they sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites. The enemy of their clan. They sell their youngest brother into slavery. He's the one that had received the dream. He's the one that had received the vision from God. And now they sold him into slavery. Well, Potiphar ends up purchasing him from the Ishmaelites. And notice this, which had brought him down here. Verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him and made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, notice this, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. God blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. How many of our homes need God's blessing? We all do, amen? That's why God has called us to dream a dream for Him. Now, fast forward. We're running out of time. You're not listening fast enough. I guess I'm not preaching tonight, so we'll just go on. Joseph in Pharaoh's house, and Pharaoh has a wife, and she... she's not too nice. She makes advances towards Joseph, and Joseph, he isn't going to have anything to do with it. She makes more advances, and she lays hold of him, and he literally runs out of his coat to get away from her. Well, that really makes her mad, and so she accuses him falsely of making advances to her. So he's now thrown in prison with the baker and with the butler. He's there for many years. And one of the guys are released. And Joseph says, make sure you tell Pharaoh that I'm still down here. Well, Pharaoh starts having these dreams, and there's no one to interpret the dream. So someone remembers that Joseph, in prison, he can decipher this. He can cipher this dream for the Pharaoh. So they bring him up. And Joseph says there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and there's going to be 7 years of famine. So Pharaoh releases him and makes him prime minister of Egypt. Now, 7 years of plenty, and they build storehouses and they build storerooms to house all of the grain right there in Egypt. They have so much that when the famine hits, they have plenty. But his dad and his brothers in Cana now are experiencing the famine. So what do? They come to Egypt for help. And guess who's there? Joseph. And what do? They bow down. Just as God had shown him. See, what would have happened if Joseph got out of prison when he truly wanted to get out of prison? Don't you know every day that he was in prison, he wanted to get out of prison? And if Pharaoh had taken him out of prison and released him, he may have gone back to Cana to be with the family. And there wouldn't have been anybody here in Egypt. See, God's providence is perfect. Amen? God's providence is perfect. That's why when he gives a vision and you receive that vision, it cannot be kept quiet. It cannot be separated. And it doesn't matter what happens, that vision is always there in the back of your mind. It doesn't matter what bad things, what circumstances, what situations arise. God is developing character so that He can use you at the prime time. That's what God is wanting. In closing, let me ask you a question. How many of you have dreamed a dream for God? God wants you to dream that dream. God wants to give each one of us the vision that He has for each one of our lives. We're going to have a song of invitation. And this invitation is a time for you to simply come and pray. Maybe you've never received Christ as your Savior. Maybe God is waiting to do something in your life, and this is the prime time for you.